preaching from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 40 today. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. I have been absolutely dreading this chapter ending because I've enjoyed so very much preaching these messages from Hebrews 11 and the heroes of the faith. What better passage to preach on a note-burning Sunday, a Sunday on which we're celebrating being debt-free, but also a Sunday on which we're looking toward the future of this congregation. Yes, this church was founded in 1843. I thank God for that. I thank God for all those that have gone before. But church, we've got a future to look forward to too. And that future is bright for this church. I firmly believe that. And this is a passage on persevering, continuing through hard times. And the only way we continue through hard times is by God-given faith. This morning we reached the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. And what a journey it's been. We've seen that faith, my definition of faith, is simply utter certainty. Utter certainty in the promises of God. Utter certainty that this is God's word. We believe it, and we're going to try to live our lives according to that. Now, we all fail, don't we? But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, all these other verses are following that. They're a commentary on that. And way back in verse 1, the Bible said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith is an utter certainty in a future certainty. I'm as sure the Lord is coming back and that we're going to spend eternity in heaven as I am of standing right here, right now. And the big question is, are you prepared? Secondly, that utter certainty leads to a visual certainty. These people of faith, every single one of them, saw the future as though the future were taking place right then. I tell you what, the Bible tells us a lot about heaven, but it don't tell us as much as you think it does. But what the Bible tells us about heaven, there's times it's almost like I can taste it, I can see it, I can hear the singing, I can hear the worshiping of the Lord there. Now, we're a little reserved at Laurel Creek. That's something I never have been able to teach you guys. I was reared in a church back in the 70s. You would have thought you were in a Pentecostal church minus tongues. Now, we didn't have that. And Daddy back there booming that amen, and there would be 20 or 30 others doing the same thing. That's what I'm used to. I come to Laurel Creek, it was culture shock for me. Even the church in Indiana. Even the Yankees got a little excited every now and then when I was in Georgetown those 3 years that I was in seminary. And Lord, we ought to be excited because God is God and God is on the throne. In the wider context of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is encouraging a church that's being persecuted. The church is being persecuted by Nero. Members of this church are being killed. We get upset because Joe Biden's in the White House. Joe Biden is a bunny rabbit compared to Nero. Nero was one of the meanest, most sadistic emperors that the Roman Empire ever knew. He fried Christians at the stake. He had them impaled on poles, dipped in tar, and set afire. That's the type of church that this writer is writing to with these words this morning. Church, God has blessed Laurel Creek Baptist Church, and He's blessed us over and over and over again, more than we can ever deserve. And it's not because of what we have done, it's because of what God has done and what God is doing, present tense. This letter contains life and death teaching that we all need to hear, especially with the environment, the nation, the world in which we're living today. Christians need to stand up. Christians need to speak the truth. Christians need to run, need not run from the fault police. We need to express what we believe and stand on it. But most Christians aren't that way anymore. That's the way they were 2,000 years ago. And it cost many of them their lives. And I pray that this message this morning, like all of them, will help instill iron in my bones, that it will help instill iron in your bones. Yes, we're facing tough times, but they're not hopeless times. Look with me this morning, chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. This faith is what I want to speak on this morning. Verse 32, the writer begins by giving a half dozen heroes that exemplified this type of faith. Chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. First we have Gideon. God raised up Gideon to bring victory to his troubled people as they were fighting the Midianites. You see, the Midianites would allow the Israelites every year to plant their crops, allow those crops to get ready to maturity. The Midianites would invade Israel and take all the crops. That meant the people starved right and left. And this continued for several years. According to Judges 7, verse 12, the Midianites had men and camels without number as the sand on the seashore in abundance. Well, Brother Roy, what does that mean? That means the Midianites, when they invaded Israel, they outnumbered the Boldens in Warren County, the Grissoms in Van Buren County, the Youngs in White County, and the Lanes and Kilgores back home, all rolled into one huge ball. You couldn't count them. And they would invade every single year with a huge army. Now, these savage people would enter Israel every year at harvest time, take the food with them, and God calls Gideon. And what's Gideon doing when God calls him? He's hiding. He's threshing wheat, but he's doing it in the preparation place for wine so he could hide. And God calls him, "Oh, you mighty man of valor." You imagine that? And he's hiding. Well, these savage people, God raises him up. Gideon sets aside 32,000 troops to go and battle the Midianites. Well, God sliced them to 10,000. And then God takes them on down to 300. Now, could you imagine facing the greatest army the world knew at that time with 300 men? But not only that, God tells them to lay down their weapons. And they enter, and they're armed. Each one of those 300 men had a trumpet, and then he had a clay jar in which concealed a torch. And you know what happened when the trumpets were blown? God routed the Midianites. The Midianites were killing themselves. They were in such a hurry to get away from Israel. And those 300 men with God routed that mighty army. Next is Barak, obeying God's word through Deborah the prophetess. Barak went forth to meet the great army of Sisera with 900. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. That would be like having 900 stealth bombers today. It was the premier army of that time. And in case you were wondering, Barak had only 10,000 troops from two tribes of Israel. The other 10 tribes wouldn't fight. And Barak's army, with God's help, annihilated Sisera's troop. Faith carried the day once again. The next is Samson. I don't know about you. I typically don't think of Samson as a man of faith. We think of him as a dunce who had the morals of an alley cat. Yet Samson knew it was God who gave him the strength that he had. Now, I personally believe the reason Samson is listed on the Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 is not how he lived, but how he died. Samson's greatest display of faith was in how he died. When Samson brought the house down, God enabled him to kill more Philistines in that one event, the Bible says, than in all the other events in his lifetime. And when he brought the house down, I'm talking about literally bringing the house down, when he pushed those pillars out of place, those supporting pillars, the Bible just said he kills an innumerable number of Philistines, but the Bible also tells us he killed the entire Philistine government. All of them. And that left the Philistines reeling for years. As a side note, Samson is listed here on the heroes of faith despite dying by suicide. Samson knew full well what he was doing. And he asked God to bless him. He asked God to give him his strength back. Now, my point is not suicide is okay. Go home and try it. My point is troubled Christians are quite capable of such an act. Yes, many, if not most, individuals who commit suicide might very well be unbelievers who go to hell, but certainly not all of them. I have personally known individuals, even pastors, who committed suicide that I believe I'm going to see in heaven one day, but they're very few and they're very far between. They suffered mental scars for decades before giving in to the devil's taunts. Now, to the Roman Catholics and the Church of Christ, their counter-argument always is, well, suicide is the one sin that you can commit that you can never ask God's forgiveness. Here's how you reply to that. If Samson is in hell today, why, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did God include him on the Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11? I haven't seen one Campbellite yet who can answer that. I haven't seen one Roman Catholic yet that can answer that. And if you're here today and you're contemplating suicide, remember that that's the most selfish act an individual could ever commit. It is a sin. And you need to seek godly professional help as soon as possible. You'd be taking one of the most precious gifts that God ever gives, life. And you'd be leaving rubble in your wake amongst your family and your friends. Samson wasn't perfect, but God used him. And God even used a sinful act that Samson did to bring glory to him. Brother Roy, explain all that. I can't. But I know one day we'll get the answer. Because you might be able to pull Samson aside in heaven and have a 2,000 or 3,000 year conversation with him. We're going to be there forever anyway. Boy, preacher, I hope they don't give you the pulpit up there. You will. Gideon, Barak, Samson. The next is Jephthah. Jephthah was another man of faith who had a massive hole in his spiritual armor. Preacher, why would you say that? Because he made an infamous and a very, very foolish vow that if God would give Israel victory over the Philistines, that when he got back home, he would sacrifice the very first thing that came out of his door to God. God gave him a tremendous victory against the Philistines. This is found in Judges 10, verses 30 through 39. And when he comes riding back home on his horse, the first thing that comes out his front door is his only daughter. Despite all that, this illegitimate son, this outcast Hebrew Robin Hood, was called to save Israel. And he did just that. And he did so by faith. And this was true despite his great victory being by a foolish, stupid oath. I pray you're seeing now that these men of faith were not perfect men. They all had feet of clay. But God used them. I love to hear Alistair Begg preach. Alistair Begg says quite often, if you've heard him over the years, the best of men are men at best. Now, ladies, I don't want you to feel discriminated against. The best of women are women at best. Folks, Roy Terry isn't your hero if he's here another 20 years. You aren't my hero. God is the one that we're worshiping today. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and then we have King David. I'm talking about David in our second services, but we're not having second service today. But who can forget David's mighty acts of faith? As a teenager, probably 15, 16 years old, 14 to 16, Bible never tells us, but most assume, he killed Goliath, a behemoth of a man. He killed Goliath with just a sling and five stones. Well, he killed him with one of the five stones. One's all he had to use. He survived on faith for years while King Saul was trying to kill him. He repeatedly whipped the Philistines. I could go on and on. And he did all that by faith. Next is Samuel. Samuel lived a life of faith from his tiniest boyhood. Children, if you're here this morning, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, you can be a person of faith as well. Samuel was given to Eli when he was a tiny boy to help Eli do the work in the temple. And through faith, he fearlessly delivered God's word to anyone, anywhere, at any time. He even delivered God's word to sending King Saul, knowing that the king could have his head lopped off at any moment. Samuel became the hallmark of all true prophets. And he did all that he did through God-given faith. Folks, when we view these mighty men here together, we see several similarities. First, each of them lived during a time when faith was an endangered species. I'm telling you, in modern America, faith is slowly becoming an endangered species. The church is laughed at today. And in many cases, the church should be laughed at today. But these men lived in dark days when faith was scarce. As a matter of fact, Judges 21:25 says that during the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Forget the word of God. We'll live the way we want to live. Secondly, each of these men battled overwhelming odds. Look at Gideon, Samson, young David. Third, each stood alone against the tidal wave of their culture. Fourth, each of these heroes had a very flawed faith. But when we see how God used these mighty but flawed men, Laurel Creek Baptist Church, on this note-burning Sunday, be encouraged. Because this simply means that God can use you. You know, as a pastor, you hear all the excuses. It's nominating time again. That committee started their work 2-3 weeks ago. Could we get you to serve as an assistant teacher in the ladies' Sunday school? Well, preacher, I do have sinus problems. Preacher, I just don't know. I can't talk in front of people. And I need to get back home where I can get on the telephone. Preacher, you know, I just can't get around. That's the reason Elsie Horton is one of my greatest encouragements in life. Elsie's got several issues wrong. She's on that walker, but Elsie is here every single time she can possibly move. You can do it through faith. You'll never do it within your own power. But we can accomplish great things through faith. So faith triumph. Very quickly, verses 33 and 34, faith empowerment. The writer now lists 10 empowerments that came by faith. Look at verses 33 and 34. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You get the point. First part of verse 33, we see faith power. They subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. Now, I've got to stress at this point that This is not only said of these last half dozen, but of every person of faith that was listed in Hebrews chapter 11. This was the general experience of them all. They didn't rely on their own strength. They relied in the strength and the power of Almighty God. Church, may we be known at Laurel Creek for doing just that. So faith, power. Then in the second part of verse 33 through the first part of verse 34, faith, immediate deliverance is through faith. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Samson, David, and Benaiah all shut the mouths of lions. Samson just, reach out and touch someone. I think used to be Baal's advertisement. Samson just reached out and touched the lion, grabbed him by the jaws and tore him apart. Ooh, ooh, ooh. John Wayne, eat your heart out. Well, David grabbed a sheep-stealing lion and ran his blade through it. Benaiah climbed down. Remember that scene? He climbed down into a deep pit on a snowy day. And he sent another of the king of the beast on their way. But I believe the primary reference here is Daniel. Daniel was in a whole den of lions all night long. And Daniel conquered the lions through prayer. And I believe after he prayed, he took the mane of one of those lions, fluffed it up good, and used it as a pillow the rest of the night. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God and walked around coolly in the midst of King Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace with a fourth man who looked like the Son of God. Why did he look like the Son of God? He was the Son of God. King David, Elijah, Elisha all escaped the sword, as did many others. So faith, power, faith, immediate deliverances. Then in the second part of verse 34 and verse 35, faith for the battles. We finally reached the last four empowerments. Through faith, they out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, the foreigners who were seeking to invade Israel. Women received their dead raised to life again. Remember 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24, where Elijah stretched himself across the little body of the widow of Zarephath's son. He prayed for him, did that three times, and God restored breath to his bones. The mother was already downstairs on the telephone planning his funeral arrangements, and Isaiah takes that boy back downstairs alive. Could you imagine being that boy's mama on that day? Elisha, his disciple, did a similar miracle with the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4:34. Church, what power comes through faith? God delights. He delights to effect mighty victories through people of faith. Church, faith pleases God. Church, never forget that God can deliver the faithful anytime He wants to from anything. Noah's family was delivered by the flood, and everybody else in the world drowned. But God saved Noah and his family. Moses and his people walked through the Red Sea on an interstate highway that God knocked through. And the Bible tells us they walked through on muddy ground. No, the Bible tells us they walked through in water knee deep. No, the Bible says they walked through on dry ground. And then the next generation, as though they hadn't learned that lesson, when it came time to enter the promised land, before they faced Jericho, the Jordan River was flooding. It was springtime. The Bible says it was beyond its banks. And what does God do there? The same thing. And they walk through on dry ground. And then the only faith inside the city of Jericho we saw last week was Rahab. And Rahab, the city, the walls come tumbling down. And the only part of those walls left standing was Rahab's home. And that scarlet thread was dangling out of one of the upstairs windows. She had faith. Gideon prevailed while he was outnumbered 1,000 to 1. God can deliver us anytime He so chooses. Sickness, injustice, domestic woes, the growing oppression of a pagan culture, whatever. And God can do it again and again and again and again and again. But remember, it is always by faith in what God has said. By faith in His Word. But the parallel truth is that God hasn't promised wholesale deliverance in this life for His people in all times and all situations. It's simply not that way. Not all of us will be winners in this life. As a matter of fact, as far as our world is concerned today, Christians are the greatest losers in their communities. This is why the writer says what he does in today's closing verses. In verses 35 through 40, we see faith's perseverance. What if God doesn't supply the miracles? What if God doesn't split the Red Sea? All of the above is why God gives His children the faith to persevere, to keep on keeping on. In verses 35 and 36, we see continuing during persecution. I hear people in America, Christians in America, talk, well, you know, the COVID shut down and the government was so mean to the church. Church, we don't know what persecution is. We don't even begin to know what persecution is. Some of you men think this morning because you got up and your spouse was cranky today that you've endured persecution. We don't know what persecution is. Look here at verses 35 and 36, continuing during persecution. The Bible says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now he's talking about Christian people. He's talking about godly people here that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. We hear that throughout God's Word, the Lord didn't always take His Christians out of the suffering. Sometimes it was God's will that they go through the suffering. These Christians chose death rather than abandon the faith. They chose, I remember reading some of the Scottish Covenanters in the 1500s, they chose to sit and watch each of their children killed by King James II in his brutal reign against Protestant Christians. They watched as his soldiers killed every single child they had before they killed them. That's persecution. That's persecution. Well, why did they do this, the Bible says here? So that they might obtain a better resurrection. This can also be translated so that they might rise again to a better life. Folks, heaven's more important than anything that happens this side of eternity. How can one resurrection be better than another? It's better resurrection because it isn't simply a resurrection back to life in this world as we know it. It's a resurrection to everlasting life in the presence of God. And that's worth everything. And we need to regain sight of that today. Then in the first part of verse 37, continuing to death, they were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. Since stones were very plentiful and still are very plentiful in the Middle East, that became the preferred weapon against the preachers and the prophets of that day. In fact, Jesus mourned this truth in Matthew 23:37 when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you were not willing." Jewish tradition holds that the prophet Jeremiah was sawn in two by the false prophet Manasseh. And of course, untold numbers of early Christians were slain by the sword. But the point is that by faith, they persevered to death. Whether they were sown, whether they were stoned, whether they were stabbed. What power God gives those who set their face like a flint and say, I'm going to live according to God's word even if they kill me. And of course, untold numbers of early Christians were slain in these matters. So continuing during savage persecution, continuing to death. Second part of verse 37 through verse 40, continuing through hard times. First, look at, let me see here, verse 37 and verse 38. Second part of verse 37, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice this next comment, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. The irony here is these godly people, these people that loved the Lord, these people who lived according to God's word, the world rejected. But then it says the world never deserved them anyway. I simply have to say this. Verse 37 and verse 38 ought to be enough to do away with this Joel Osteen, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn so-called false prosperity gospel. So much for the hell belts teaching that if you have enough faith, God is going to see you to heaven on a bed of roses. You're going to have a bell on every toe and a ring on every finger. Everything's going to go perfect for you. And one day you're going to step in heaven, but you'll hardly notice it because you were so blessed this side of eternity. Tell that to these Christians. Here are saints who were so holy and so full of faith that the world wasn't worthy to contain them. Just like their Lord, the world hated them. The world sought to destroy them. Child of God, if everybody speaks well of you, something's wrong. The saints of old were despised by this world. Think of that old song. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That ought to be our attitude. I'm not saying that we as God's children should go and pick a fight with the world. Folks, if you're following God's word as you should and you're praising the Lord, you won't have to pick a fight with the world. The world will pick a fight with you. The point here is that these suffering saints persevered to the very end, and now they're home in glory. I'd give anything if Mom could be here today. But I wouldn't bring her back for anything. The point here is, church, we've got a glorious future that awaits us. Now, what awaits those who endured these various deprivations? Look at verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. A little explaining here. They attained a good testimony through faith. All the faithful, the known and the unknown, the famously triumphant, as well as all the anonymous saints that have died throughout the years holding to their faith, obtained a good testimony through faith. Secondly, all those listed here in Hebrews 11, all of them were Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers. All of these did not receive the promise. This simply means that they didn't receive God's ultimate promises in this life. All some of them ever saw in this life was trouble and heartache and persecution and betrayal and even death. Neither did they receive the great promise of the coming Messiah. Every single believer under the old covenant was looking toward the Messiah. Today, as believers under the new covenant, we are looking backward to what He done. But we're all saved, Old Testament and New Testament, by the same Jesus Christ. Why is this? Look at verse 40 there again. Remember the overriding theme of the entire letter of Hebrews. No one was made perfect under the old covenant. Why? Because Christ hadn't died yet. They were saved, But not until Jesus' work on the cross was complete salvation made perfect. Because it was made perfect through the work of Christ on the cross. Their salvation looked ahead, ours looks back. Folks, only the precious work of Jesus Christ brings those of Old Testament times and those of the new and living way into the very present. We're all saved through the same Savior. All the faithful of all the ages are made perfect in Christ. We are all in it together, from Abel to Rahab, from Paul to John, from Polycarp to Whitfield, from Spurgeon to Billy Graham. Church, these truths are survival truths. And they'll help us keep on keeping on to the very end. This is a faith for life. It's a faith for death. It's a faith for all eternity. Brother Roy, I'm not a Christian. I want to encourage you to believe the gospel. To believe, not intellectually, yes, intellectually, but it's a belief that will encompass your whole being. Believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for a rascal like you and a scoundrel like me. Believe that He died graveyard dead in your place, that He was placed in that tomb, but He didn't stay there. On the third day, He came forth from that tomb, and He did that where we could live forever. You've got to believe that. And that belief, that new heart that God grants, leads to repentance. Turning from our sin and turning to Jesus Christ. Now that's a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing. I don't know about you, there's seldom a day that goes by that I don't repent of something. May not be an act, it could be a thought. It could be my attitude. And as you grow deeper and deeper in the Word of God, God will reveal more and more of that stuff that we need to repent of. Well, Brother Roy, what about those days when you didn't repent? I needed to, and I got caught up the next day. And this salvation, this repentance, leads to a trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. Meet so many people in White County, Van Buren County, who have this attitude, well, you know, as soon as I stop dipping, I'll get right with the Lord. As soon as I start treating the wife and kids right, I'll get right with the Lord. As soon as I stop drinking, I'll get right with the Lord. Then you're never going to get right with the Lord. Folks, get right with the Lord and He'll clean all that stuff up. Trust me, He will. Do you know Him? Child of God, the greatest thing we can do to bring glory to God is to joy in what He has done for us. And on your toughest of days in this life, some of you have battled cancer twice, you've gone through the treatments twice and all this. Some of you are having health difficulties right now, but as I said a month or two ago, always remember we're not home yet. Your reward is coming. Reminds me of that old song, "We're not home yet, children." So keep your eyes on the Savior. There's a few more days to labor, and I'm a-gonna kneel down beside my Jesus. There'll be milk and honey flowing, and our loved ones gone before us. There's a brighter day a-coming. We're not home yet. We're not home yet, children. So keep your eyes on the Savior. There's a few more days to labor, and I'm a-gonna kneel down beside my Jesus. There'll be milk and honey flowing, and our loved ones gone before us. There's a brighter day a-coming. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. That's coming. Stop focusing on this life and building up our palaces and our reputations. Focus on the life to come and tell others about Jesus. Let us stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these heroes, heroes of faith, of which this world wasn't worthy. God, we thank you for them. We thank you for their example, even to death. Lord, raise up men and women, boys and girls of God in this congregation like that. Help us to stake our everything upon the Word of God. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you, that you would bring them to you even today. Lord, I pray if there's a Christian here that's going through struggles, Lord, they need our encouragement, Lord. Just God, bring them to you this morning. Lord, so we can pray for them, so we can encourage them. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the life that you've given us here, even on those tough times. But Lord, always remind us that we're not home yet. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.